Please take your Bibles and open to the book of Psalms. Psalm 59 will be our text this morning. Awake to help me, O Lord, is the title of the sermon today. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word, Psalm 59. To the chief musician set to do not destroy a miktam of David, when Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Awake to help me, and behold, you therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors, Selah. At evening, they return. They growl like a dog and go all around the city. Indeed, they belch with their mouth. Swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears? But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. I will wait for you, O you, his strength. For God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. Do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride. And for the cursing and lying which they speak, consume them in wrath, consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth, Selah. And at evening they return, they growl like a dog and go all around the city. They wander up and down for food and howl if they are not satisfied. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you would bless us, bless he who preaches and they who hear. Lord, that you instruct us from your holy word, that we would hear the voice of Christ, that we would understand our times and our own particular situation, that we would apply faith and find refuge in Christ Jesus. May you be glorified and exalted in the midst of your people. Bless us with the presence of your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the occasion we have in the title of this psalm, Saul, King Saul, is seeking to kill David. And he has sent men to watch his house, and eventually they will go in to seek David, and obviously he will escape before that time. But Saul is a very perplexing enemy for David. I think, especially at the very beginning, David didn't understand, and we might not understand if we are attacked by enemies, people we would think are our friend, people who we love and we would think have loved us back. So understand, Saul is king of Israel. He's the leader of the people. David is a loyal subject within Israel. Saul commands the armies. David fights within the army. He fights with excellence and faithfulness for not his glory, but for the glory of God and the blessing of the nation. David did no evil to Israel, nor to the person Saul. Saul, although not walking with God, knows God and knows God well enough to know and heard the report that God chose David, his neighbor, to be the next king of Israel. And so Saul is paranoid by David. He's afraid of David. He is jealous of David. A bit like Cain's thoughts about his righteous brother Abel. And so what we have before us is a prayer of a godly king. One anointed, if you think of David, but not yet reigning on the throne. But this is a song of God's king, not just an individual believer. And so we should hear the voice of Christ throughout. And so our first point, understand the nature of the trouble. Of course, we want to understand David's trouble, but we always seek application for ourselves. But again, see Christ's trouble as well. So David claims innocence. You see this from time to time in the Psalms. A lot of people get tripped up and they say, you can't claim any innocence, David, for we know of your particular guilt. Well, an examination of himself in light of his particular enemy, and here it would be Saul, he knows that he did not sin against Saul. And if you examine yourself thoroughly, and hopefully you may have help there, and we'll talk about that shortly, you should know whether you have sinned against somebody or if you have not. And of course, if you have, it is very vital that you confess that sin before God and that person and seek reconciliation. And so he says, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. And so it's very important in David's situation, why is he suffering? Why is this coming upon him, the individual David? And again, this is always has to be seen in the context that he is the Lord's anointed. He's God's chosen man to ultimately rule Israel in place of Saul, and that is up to God's timing. But as for you, as a Christian, if you are a Christian, why do you suffer at times? Especially if you don't understand at first. Is it due to your unbending allegiance to Christ Jesus? And you cannot just say that as a default. Perhaps you might be suffering due to a sin that you need to repent of. And so what David says is by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's not hastily, but we need to examine ourselves. Or is there some opposition due to some issue? And what do I need to do? But when we do state our innocency in prayer to the Lord, it builds your case for divine intercession and for divine protection upon you. And Jesus experiences likewise the opposition in his ministry. And his ministry was without sin. We know that. He did only good, even to those he pointed out they were still in their sin and that there's judgment coming and that they must truly confess their sin before him to receive forgiveness. And so Jesus is the sinless one who suffered at the hand of sinners, even to the point of death. And so regardless if we are suffering or not, we are to be faithful to the Lord. We are to be ongoing in the work of the Lord, especially if we're engaged in ministry. And brothers and sisters, you all have daily ministry. And so for your own understanding of conflict in your life, set yourself to self-examination. And as we talk about preparation for the Lord's Supper, there are some Christians who believe sincerely that there's special examination for the Lord's Supper. We would emphasize special examination should be ongoing before the Lord as you approach any aspect of his worship. And so you use the scriptures to help examine you, to be the mirror you look in. In Proverbs 18, verse 17 says, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. And that's a very humbling truth, and we need to apply it. Too often I hear Christians not applying that. They just immediately go to no fault on my part, fault on the other person who has an issue with me. So we all need counsel. David needed counsel. You need counsel and help in examining one's self and great hardships. And, you know, we can hide in many different ways our character flaws. We can hide perhaps particular sins from people who know us. We can do that for maybe a long time, for seasons. And if we are doing that, it's hard for someone to speak wisely into our situation. But if that is the case, how sincere will your prayers be before the Lord? If you are always hiding and don't want other people to see your great flaws and denying that they exist. And so we must be frank and honest before the Lord and before brothers and sisters and elders. It is the Lord who is the ultimate judge, who can examine us most thoroughly, more than we can ourselves. And so it's not disrespectful to summon the Lord, and with the words that are here, awake to help me, behold. And it's not as if God is asleep, but it is, we're just pleading with the Lord, behold, look down upon me, see my affliction, see what they have done, see what they say. And of course, the Lord sees all things. The Lord knows all thoughts. But we're pleading to our advocate, Jesus Christ, to judge and to act, to protect and to bless, to bring forth mercy on our behalf and justice towards the enemies. In verse 5, the appeal goes to all the nations. And so now you really know that these are the words of Christ concern. Because David didn't have other nations particularly sinning against him. He fought nations. But the judgment is needed against all those who persecute the faithful of the church. So this is not the only warning, but there's hundreds of warnings in Scripture about those who do persecute and harm the witness of the church, the people of God worldwide. And we are in a privilege to know more about what goes on in the world of churches, and we can pray for brothers and sisters in other parts of the world that we have never met. But there is coming a final examination, and by the Lord, upon the wicked. There is justice meted out against them. And if one does not have the blood of Christ to cover them in their sins, then they will be covered in their own blood by Christ. In persecution, the world seeks to close down Christ's churches, the witness of the gospel, silence the witnesses and worshipers of God in whatever way they can. And we know, if we are saved by God's grace, that we were once numbered among the wicked. And so we have to be careful. There's me and my brethren and followers of Christ, and then there's the wicked. Well, we should have compassion towards the wicked. We know their ways. We know their speech. Because we were among them. And so when sinners grow in their hatred for Christ, and when there's a physical persecution against the righteous, those many prayers that have been offered for their salvation may have to be adjusted. The righteous do cry out to the Lord, the righteous Lord, for justice. Remember, justice and mercy cannot be mixed together, or you have compromise. You either have mercy, justice is held at bay, maybe permanently, or you have justice. But only in salvation, in God's salvation, is there justice fulfilled in another, that is in Christ, and mercy extended towards the sinner. And so believers around the world, when they're persecuted, they want relief. And you, when you're persecuted, you want relief. You want you want your enemies to be saved. You want them to be converted. And so continue to witness to them. But You can also pray to the Lord for help. You can pray to the Lord to intervene and to put a stop to the persecution. Perhaps it's bloodshed. Perhaps it's imprisonment. It could be a combination thereof. The violence against the righteous must ultimately come to an end. And it might last for decades or generations. But we pray the same for the Lord to intervene. And so when we do approach the Lord as a sinner saved by grace, we approach a merciful God. We know we can come to God the Father as Abba, Father. And we come with boldness to that throne of grace. But those who despise Christ, those who do not want to hear the gospel, those who do not want to embrace the Savior as their Savior, those who do not want to forsake sin but to have their sin rule over the earth, they will meet Christ as the judge. And so it's interesting, it mentions that evening describing the wicked's activity. And this is a common expression of time of the day when the wicked flourish. And so just think about it. Usually evening time, people are not working. They have their free time. Most crime happens during the night hours. In Scripture, we have a Judas going out from the supper, or the Passover supper, and going to betray Jesus. Notes that it was at night. And then we also have the wicked men surrounding Lot's house at night. And we can see many different incidents in the Bible where the wicked, particularly at night, come out. So it's a figurative phrase. And we are the children who are in faith. We are the children of the day. We are children of the light. We are watching for the thief. And that's part of our vigilance. And so we should know the times. And we should be praying in these times for the Lord to intercede and to bless his bride, the church. And so when you see the words seal at the end of verse 5, it's a pause. And whenever judgment is mentioned in the scriptures, it should cause all of us to pause, to ponder, to consider this weighty matter. Brothers and sisters, it's really the believers that are more concerned about the judgment of the wicked than the wicked. It is a sobering thing. It is a fearful thing to think upon. It's nothing light. But for all of us, are we at peace? Are we at peace with God? Are we warring against God? Is our heart and thoughts and desires in line with what God declares in his word? And if not, we should take warning. Our second point is the strength of the wicked is actual weakness before the mighty Lord. God is faithful to put things in proper perspective for us. And so the figure of a dog is rampant in this prayer here, like a roaming dog. And so these would be like wild dogs. They won't be your pet dog that is very devoted to you and loving, caring. These are vicious pack of wild dogs roaming, and they will return. You might scare them away for a time, but they will return seeking to do more harm. Recall the stark contrast between the ways of the wicked and the ways of the righteous. In Proverbs 4, verse 14 through 19, it says, "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it, and do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on, for they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter onto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." So persecutors' mouth and lips are described here as like swords pouring forth or belching. And so sinful mankind has perfected the dark art of casting people down, to be able to insult people, to ridicule them, to humiliate them, to shame them publicly. And we know that the internet is very effective in that way. But brothers and sisters, let's remember we are created for good. Yes, we are born with a sinful nature. That's true. But we are created for the purpose of doing good. And that's why we need the intercession of God to change our heart, as I read from Ezekiel 36. We need to seek truth always and to lift up others, and especially we who are deemed and perfected by the blood of Christ. If you think of people in negative ways, and more often than positive ways, then you have much to do for your sanctification and your thinking and manner of speech. And of course, I speak to all of us on that one. Now the wicked fool themselves to think, who will hear what I say? The all-knowing God does know all things before they are even spoken. He knows the thoughts of our heart and our mind. And he is the one who weighs what we have done. And he will address every sin that is spoken, every sin that is thought, every evil deed that is done. That is God's assurance. God never suspends justice. God never forgets to do justice. He has his own time. And so these are warnings given to us in Scripture. So Christian, understand, if you lie to others and do not repent with great sorrow for such a transgression, you present yourself as a false professor of the Christian faith. These lies spoken of are of the wicked who are judged, who are destroyed. So understand where lies belong. Lies come from the father of lies, the devil. Hypocrites speak in lies. Christians do not rely upon lies. They do not hide their sins with lies. We are people of the truth. We are saved by God's truth. We can only evangelize using the truth of God's word. Let the wicked be known for their lies and sins. May Christians never gain the reputation as sinners who lie. False prophets propagate lies. Believers and followers of Christ despise lies. It says in Romans 3:3-4, for what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. Matthew Henry observes of the psalm, thus did David's enemies, when they came to him, raise an outcry against him as a rebel and traitor, a man not fit to live. With this clamor, they went around about the city to bring a bad reputation upon David, if possible, to set the mob against him, at least to prevent their being incensed against them, which otherwise they had reason to fear they would be, so much was David their darling. Thus the persecutors of our Lord Jesus Christ, who are compared to dogs, in Psalm 22, ran him down with noise, for else they could not have taken him, at least not on the feast day, for there would have been an uproar among the people. They belch out with their mouth the malice that boils in their hearts. Swords are in their lips, that is, reproaches that wound my heart with grief, Psalm 42. And slanders that stab and wound my reputation. So understand, we know the narrative of David's situation, but that points to the greater realization of the greater persecution, the greater hatred and malice against the Son of David, Jesus Christ. And of course, this is common that is done against God's people. And so a reminder is given to you, rest in the Lord. Place your trust in the reigning King Jesus Christ. The Lord will and does laugh at the wicked. It's amazing when Scripture says that, and that should bring a lot of assurance to you. The Lord laughs at the wicked. What does that mean? What's a holy mocking? Of the futility of any attempt to fight against God, and hence against God's people and God's purpose. Remember the theme of Psalm 2, the anointed one, which is Christ, is despised by the leaders of the nations. And then there's a calling for nations being judged. In this psalm, in verse 5 and verse 8, and even the whole earth in verse 13. And so this takes us, again, beyond the persecution of David, and we should see it as the perpetual persecution against the church to the last day. And so we are to take comfort, faithful ones. We are to be faithful. Bibles will never disappear from the earth. Have you noticed that? There's been many attempts throughout the centuries to destroy Bibles. Churches have always existed. In fact, they always increase in number. You might have a figure of 300 plus 1,000 churches in America, but we don't know how many churches there are in the world. The Lord keeps blessing. The Lord keeps increasing his kingdom. And so, although persecution may grow in number and visibility, take comfort that God does prevail. God always does prevail. And so conversions grow, even today. Godliness should grow among God's people as we grow in sanctification. Worship is established in every nation on the earth. The Lord prevails, for he wills to prevail. And so long ago, people on the earth built a great tower. And as you know the story in Genesis, they sought to get to heaven on their own way, their own means, their own strength. And God had to come down to earth to look, because it was so small and tiny to him. What are they doing? And of course, he frustrated them and caused them to spread out on the earth in fulfillment of his creation decree. And so think of God's laughter, God's derision. You know, you will not prevail. I will use your works, your ways, your labors to bless my church, to advance my kingdom. And so Christ accomplishes this as he sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for his people. And so the Lord is working through our woke culture, the world's woke culture, the political correctness that is out there, social justice that seeks justice for some by imposing injustice upon others. The Lord will frustrate anything that is divorced from God, of his precepts, of his law, of his ways of dealing with people, and how he has told us to govern on the earth. The Lord is preparing for great revival, brothers and sisters. Understand, sin grows in society as apostasy takes hold upon one church after another. And when sins are filled, there is judgment. There's temporal judgment that comes. And as I've said, and many Christians have said for a long time, judgment has already come upon our nation. We can't look in any direction and say, we are truly a most blessed people. We receive blessings, but there are judgments ongoing. But as everything's broken and falling apart, often the Lord will bring judgment, a particular outward judgment to correct, indeed, a punishment, not eternally, upon a society. And then he'll bring blessing. He'll bring blessing and revival. And we pray that that will come quickly. We pray that we will not be more and more drawn out in judgment. And so Israel faced opposition, David faced opposition, Christ faced opposition, we face opposition. But the Lord, when even after he was killed at the hands of sinners, he rose again by his power, and after 50 days brought forth the Holy Spirit to bring the great revival that we still enjoy. So my last point, waiting upon God, your defense. Who likes to wait? No one does. When we are desperate, often we take matters in our own hands, and that is folly. We have examples of that. Sarah knew that there was a promise of a son, and she was tired of waiting. It was a very long wait indeed. And so she thought, well, I will do what other women have done in this age, and I will use my servant to be a wife to my husband, and whatever child is born, I will adopt. It will be my child. And of course, this brought much harm and heartache to the family for years. And of course, the Lord didn't bring that promised child through Hagar, but through Sarah eventually. The reality of your strength, whether you're young, whether you're athletic, whether you're very intelligent and gifted, whether you prevail in business or just making money in general, that all comes from the Lord. And that all can be taken away as well. None of us is truly strong. We are weak. And we know that when we are truly sick, or when we have lost our job, or when we are almost near filing for bankruptcy. We see how fragile we are. And we need the power and strength and the mercy of God to just lift us up to whatever degree. So understand, mercy anytime comes from the Lord. He is glorious. But when His mercy comes, when we are down and out, when we are desperate, we've tried every earthly means to get better or to get a job or to deal with a broken relationship, when the God's mercy is realized, when His blessing comes upon you, it is far more sweeter, far more enjoyable. And the praise of God is so much more clear. So the Lord comes to meet you and give you relief. And the Lord often delights to do things in that way. We want to cut out the suffering. We want to cut out the affliction. We just want blessing. But the Lord works often through affliction than blessing. And understand, you're a believer, your soul will never be crushed. You may be pressed hard upon. And that's what persecution means, to be pressed hard upon. Kind of like a wine vat. You know, your grapes are being pressed down to get the sweet juice and get the wine. Now, all the Saul's soldiers did surround David's house. It was the Lord who was surrounding David the whole time and protecting him. And so you desire blessings from Christ. Desire to know Christ. Don't just desire relief from the affliction, but to know Christ through the affliction. Surrender your ways to Christ. Follow Him. Mimic His attributes that you can. Embrace what He loves and labor to that end. Christ is the one who speaks throughout the psalm these words. He knows the wicked need to be judged and need to be stopped. He is assured it will happen, for He has willed it. And He has prayed to that end. And in fact, so we talk about the wicked and their mouth and their lips are like, you know, sharp arrows or razors. Well, look what Revelation 19 says. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And He who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and makes war. This is Christ. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except Himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on white horses. Now out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it He should strike the nations. And He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a beautiful picture, brothers and sisters. So always pray to Christ for victory. Always pray for His victory. And come open to see the Lord working and learn. May those who oppose God fall on their knees and surrender to Christ. To enjoy Christ. To worship Christ. to have a new nature that delights in Christ, that teaches us the ways of righteousness. So on the day of judgment, we see the final retribution towards the wicked, the unrepented wicked, I'll qualify it. It's an awesome thing to see and fear. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies, it says in our text. Well, Christ speaks so clearly these words. As you understand, when David on his deathbed, he has to give instruction to Solomon. There's some things I left undone. You have to administer justice on the particular people. And so it is Christ who says these words. Jesus wants justice more than you, because all sin is against him. Don't think all sin in the world is against you. There might be good, plenty of sins against you. And you want justice. You want it to stop. But it is all against God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus knows who are his people. He pulls his people out of the wicked by his grace and his mercy. According to his good pleasure, he has predestined us. We still don't understand. So yes, his desire on the wicked will happen. He will bring forth justice. And for those who are saved, he has experienced justice already. God will always have justice upon every single individual. But many he will have mercy upon. So remember, the Savior pays for sins, and the judge condemns sinners. And so the question is, as every knee will bow before Christ, and some who profess Christ, they have already bowed the knee. Or there's the last day when you're forced to bow the knee. And so the question is, which way do you choose? Do you bow the knee now in submission and confessing and confession of sin and obedience to Christ? Or will you wait for the judgment and receive the due reward of your sins? There is a day of salvation, and it is now. And so choose wisely. Hebrews 9 says, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." Verse 11, sometimes the greater lessons learned is that the Lord will frustrate the wicked's plan. And so there's a plea to not to just kill them, not to just take them out of the earth, but that, Lord, deal with them, break down their works, frustrate them, and let people see your judgment. And so when positions of power are taken away, when those who abuse their office are taken out of office, maybe they're in prison for the rest of their life. It's a testimony that the Lord does judge. And the Lord does not allow the wicked to ultimately prevail against him. And so may the wicked be taken in their pride. And brothers and sisters, understand, pride is at the base of every sin that we commit. Because you want to do your will. You want to do things your way. You want things that maybe God doesn't want you to want. So it's all about I and me. Pride exalts one's will, desire over all else. It is about your feeling superior, enjoying the pleasure of sin, mostly about your false sense of importance and how you want people to respect you, but you will not confess your faults and your pride. You want people to celebrate your accomplishments, so you will rob God of his praise and not speak of his accomplishments. In your pride, you will live for your own self-importance and will eventually allow everything around you to crumble. Even your closest relationships to be broken in pieces. The pride of man unchecked becomes man's object of worship. The Lord becomes a vassal in man's mind. So a holy prayer is needed for wicked people to be scattered, that we would be right with God, that we would be reconciled with the Lord, that we would not be in the ways of the wicked, that we would not keep the company and friendship of the wicked, indeed witness, engage the wicked, but declare Christ to them. And remember, Christ is our shield. Our shield is God. Christ is our shield. Our humble Christian life, we must understand, we will be despised. We are despised by the world. We are mocked by our peers. I think more mocking happens than you probably ever hear. And it's hurtful when you do hear it. We're forgotten by our superiors, but we must listen to God's word. And God's word expresses a love for us in the faith. Psalm 18, 27, 31 says, "For you will save the humble people. You will bring down haughty looks. For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God?" So again, the sin of the mouth is mentioned. Lies fill our land. The gospel, when convicting the stony heart and making a heart of flesh, gives us a love for truth and a holy despising of all that are lies. And so we are to rejoice in God's truth, know God's truth, apply God's truth, meditate upon it, speak it to one and to another. Jesus said in John 8, 31, 36, he said to the Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son, that would be capital S, Jesus, makes you free, you shall be free indeed." For those humbled by God's word, and even through this psalm that we have read and looked at, God is granting the gift of life, a grace that is never taken away. For the gifts of God are permanent. He restores our ability to love and to serve him, to know him, to rejoice in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so Christians always are to join together in praise of God. We declare through Psalm the power of Christ in Psalm 98, verse 9. "For he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity." And we've seen of his everlasting mercy in Psalm 103, verse 12 through 14. "And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." Christ defends all of his beloved children. This is your confidence of faith in him. He is our great wall of defense. He is our refuge. We hide in him for protection, love, and mercy. And our last verse, hearty amen to you, O my strength, I will sing praises. For God is my defense, my God of mercy. What greater words to say a hearty amen to. Let us pray. O gracious, loving Father, we rejoice in all your mercy and blessing to us. Pray, Lord, that we would not be discouraged, not be distraught, not be in dismay, not to be in panic when we are persecuted, although it's hurtful and painful in so many ways. But may we remember your word and your presence and your love and your power and, yes, even your justice. And so, Father, we do pray today for the salvation of those who hate you, those who war against you, those who want to shut down your church and stamp out the word of God. We pray that they would turn like you did a great work of grace in Saul of Tarsus. But, Lord, we know in the end, one way or another, Christ prevails. And so we rejoice in you. For in Christ we both have the Savior and the assurance of your love, and also we have the Judge and the assurance of his protection and justice. And so, Lord, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.